Thank you that Rachel and James are here, Lord, that you've brought them back to our fold to share what you have been doing through them throughout the world. So, Lord, I pray that you would anoint their words and their hearts this morning to share what your heart is. And, Lord, help us to hear what you are saying. And be with them and bless them, Father, as they deliver testimonies for what you have been doing through them as they've said yes to the mission field and yes to the commands of the Lord. And I thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on up. Now, Rachel, do you prefer this or the lapel mic? Does it matter? Okay, there you go. All yours.
And the other one. So, let me get a little settled. Good thing is I'm short, so I don't have to, like, move it very much. My name is Rachel. I grew up in this area. My husband is James. Our little guy is Isaac. I'll have them come up to greet you all when they get back here. We're working on potty training. So he, right as Todd was praying, Isaac goes, "Baba, I need to go potty." So that's what we're doing these days, adventure. He's actually done amazing. My big concern, so I did it back in, this is more information than you all want to know about my life, but here we are. I did it back in end of April, I think. And he's really been doing amazing, but I was really concerned because I knew we were traveling to the States and, like, big travel and airplanes and him having a tiny bladder and them being like, "You have to put on your seatbelt," right as his little tiny bladder's like, "I need to go pee-pee." So I was really concerned about that, but we did all right. Again, more information than you want about my personal life. My husband and I have been in Morocco. Let's see, he moved to Morocco 2017, and then we got married end of 2018, and I moved over. Most of you have known me a very long time, so I'm not really going to go into the whole depth of history, but here's my family, if you would like to come up and greet everyone for a moment.
Hello, everyone.
Do you want to say hello into here?
Say hello.
Hello.
So Isaac is, he turned 2 in March, and so he's a really fun age. He talks all the live long day. Sometimes we have to take talking breaks from our words. Are you going to stand up? You're just going to stand here? Do you want to come back up? Are you going to help me? So, one more thing, just before I forget, I brought one up because I literally bring things with me and then I forget to do anything with them and I get back in the car and I still have all the things I brought for you all. Do you want to show them this? We have a new magnet with our faces, and so we brought some. So, would you like to show it? If you want one. We would love to pass that along again this year, just so that you guys have a picture of us and a reminder. We ask you to pray for us. So if you don't know, short, brief history, I'm not actually going to talk very much about Morocco, but because I really feel like there's something that the Lord put on my heart to share. And honestly, it's really, most of it, I'm just reading out of my journal from a couple of months ago, like just personal where I've been with the Lord. And as I was finished at one point, just kind of writing, going through this passage of scripture with the Lord, as I was finished, like, it was just deeply personal. But then the Lord was like, "Also TGP." And so then, like, later on, when Nancy was like, "Oh, we would love for you to share," I was like, "Well, I actually don't have very much prep work to do because I kind of already know what I'm going to talk about. And most of it's just reading out of my own journal of process with the Lord." Oh, I'll hold it. Okay. Do you want to go to Baba or are you staying up here?
Staying up here.
Okay. So if you don't know, Morocco is in northwest Africa, underneath Spain. When we say we live in Morocco, sometimes people think we live in Monaco or Montenegro or Moscow or all of these things. Or they're like, "Oh, great, Morocco," but don't actually know where that is in the world. So we are northwest Africa, underneath Spain. We are down towards the south, towards the desert. Been there a long time. Like I said, James moved there 2017. I moved there just after we got married, so beginning of 2019. And yeah, we actually are really seeing exciting things from the Lord right now that I know most of you kind of get our emails and have an idea of where we are and what we're doing. But if you don't, I would love to share more of that with you. But you're just whispering in here? We don't use microphones, so he's very, like, enamored by it because Morocco is a predominantly Muslim nation, and so most of our work is not microphoned for people to hear, you know, and so, we're very used to small groups, one-on-one meetings in our homes, in parks, in small places that are not very obvious, and so, he's like, what is this thing, and why is it making so much noise, and how do I get one? So this morning, I really just wanted to read through 1 Kings 17, and I know that's an entire chapter, and that's a lot of reading together, but I just kind of want to walk through it, and initially, where my own conversation with the Lord was, and where I felt like at the end, the Lord was like, this is something I also want you to share with TGP. Honestly, it comes to the widow and her. I feel like a lot of times we read through this passage, and we're going to read through the whole thing together. But a lot of times we focus on Elijah, and like he's the man of God, and he's the one that God led out to the brook to feed by ravens, and then he went and he did a miracle for the widow. But like a lot of the focus is on like Elijah, where I felt like where my conversation with the Lord was on the widow and on her suffering and how the Lord knows her in her suffering. And ultimately Elijah was ordained and called to her because of her suffering. It wasn't about like, yes, the Lord provided for Elijah, but ultimately, it was because the Lord knew that widow and knew her in her suffering and in her trauma and in her pain. And it's where I ultimately kind of want to share that with you guys. But as I was thinking this week, I felt like I really just wanted to kind of read through the whole chapter and like flesh through it together. We read a lot of scripture. I know that this is a church that reads a lot of scriptures, and we're very thankful. Not every church is like that. And when we're in the States, we go to a lot of churches. Most of the churches that we're connected to are phenomenal and also read a lot of scripture. But not every church in America does, you know. And it's like one verse here, and then it's like a self-help lesson on things you can do to like make your life better or whatever. But ultimately, it is the scripture that changes lives. And it's these words that matter more than any of our words, you know. And heaven and earth will pass away, and these words will remain. And our situations change, and our emotions change, and whether or not I ate breakfast this morning, my mood changes. You know, like we are very up and down in our lives and in our feelings and in what happens with us. But the scripture doesn't change. And it is the one thing that we can build our lives on, and that we have to know the word in its fullness and in its context, and not just a small little passage or a small little verse. And so we're going to read the whole thing together, the whole chapter, and then we'll talk through it. Can I give you to Baba for a minute while Mama's reading, and then you can come back? Can you go get a little man? Yes, thank you. All right. So, 1 Kings 17. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow to feed you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And he went and came to the gate of the city. Behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her, and he said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he said to her, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord lives, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and we may die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake and bring it to me. And afterward make something for yourself and your son." And thus the Lord, the God of Israel, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, "The jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day of the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. And after this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he came to, and he took him from her arms and carried him into an upper chamber where he lodged and laid himself on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, why have you brought calamity even upon the widow whom I sojourn by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." So I just felt like it was really important to read together. One, just so that we're all on the same page and we make sure that everyone knows the story. And like maybe you read it a long time ago, but this helps us to remember. Maybe this was the first time you read it, and just making sure that we all have kind of the same understanding of what we're reading. And so I just kind of want to run through it and just talk about some things that I felt like the Lord was pulling out for me personally. And then in that, however that translates to what the Lord is wanting to share with you guys. Because like I said, it was literally, I was just in my own time with the Lord, processing through some, honestly, trauma and grieving and sorrow. And a lot of you know about that. And it was really just my own personal place with the Lord. And as I was coming to the end of it, and the Lord was like, "Also, TGP," like that says to me that he knows you. I don't know most of your situations. I don't know the details of your day-to-day life, but the Lord does. And if there's places where you have felt pain and loss and trauma and sadness and all of those things, like I want to encourage you that the Lord sees you and he knows you. And as I was in my own place with the Lord, he was saying, "Also you," you know. And I don't know what in here the Lord necessarily, the peace that the Lord has for you or each of you, but the Lord does. And so I just want to share it. And it's kind of vulnerable to like read your journal in front of a whole room full of people, but here we are. So there's a little bit from this week, but most of it, honestly, I'm going to flip back to where the Lord had me a little while ago and just share the process that what the Lord was revealing to me out of this passage, and hope that that you're able to hear whatever it is that the Lord has for you. I do want to focus a little bit on Elijah in the beginning, because we're reading through the whole thing, kind of getting the context of what's going on before we get to the widow. Like I said, a lot of times I feel like when we read this, we focus on Elijah, and we focus on Elijah obeyed the Lord, and then God did miracles and provided for Elijah, which is true, but there's also the widow, and I feel like that was where the Lord wanted me pointed and translating into sharing something with you guys today. So in the beginning, Elijah. He's standing before Ahab, and he said, "Surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand." I just felt like it was a really interesting, because he's actually standing before the king in that moment, and he's like, "The Lord before whom I stand." And so it's kind of this place of like, I recognize I'm standing before you, but ultimately I'm standing before the Lord. And it wasn't like a cut at Ahab of like, no, you're not like anything. But it was just this place where he really understood that no matter where I am, who I am standing in front of, I'm actually standing before the Lord. You know, like it's the present tense. It wasn't like the Lord before whom I stood who told me this message to tell you. It was the Lord before whom I stand right now. You know, and just that he had this full awareness of, in every moment, no matter whom I'm standing in front of, whether it's later the widow or the king, like this big important person, ultimately I am standing before the Lord, and that is where I am. That's my place. He knows me. I'm safe here. No matter what chaos happens, like he's very aware of his placement before the Lord, which to me was just a very encouraging of like trying to keep that own mindset in my own life of like wherever I am, wherever I'm standing, whoever I'm talking to, whatever my situation is, I'm actually standing before the Lord, and he sees me and he knows me, and I'm not here alone. Whoever I'm talking to, whatever wildness of life is happening, I'm not here alone. I'm standing actually right before the Lord right now, and he is with me. And let me find my notes. So the Lord, after he tells Elijah, go stand before Ahab, deliver this message. There's not going to be rain. Elijah says there will not be rain. There will not be dew. There will not be like mist. There's not going to be any sort of water except by my word. And when the Lord tells me to do that, God says to him, depart from here. Go eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith. And so there's two things here that I felt like, for me, were just really interesting and significant just in my own personal self. And it was like, one, Cherith, the brook Cherith. I really like words. I talk a lot. I like meanings of words. Like, I'm interested in the origins of words as we're reading scripture of, like, what is it actually meaning? Like, because in a lot of different nations, words and names have significance, where I feel like in America, a lot of times we pick names for children based on, it sounds like a pretty name, and then we kind of look at the meaning and we're like, oh, that's great, let's do that. But we're not like naming children in general as America. I know as Christians, we kind of do that prophetically. We are a people who do that. But in general, in this nation, the way that people name children is generally just like, well, that's a pretty name. Maybe it has a cool meaning. That's great. But we're not like aware. We have to like study what the meanings of our names are if we want to know what it means. Where in a lot of other countries, names are words. They are significant. They are words. Like when I was living in Swaziland, it was like, this child is named Gift. Like, you don't have to question like what the meaning of that name is. It's not always great. This child, the meaning of the name means again, because she was the fifth girl. Again. But like, so it's not always great, but like, people know the meanings of their names as their name. They grow up with an understanding of what names mean and words mean. And so I'm always interested when I'm reading the scripture of like the name of this place, what does it mean? The name of this person, what does it mean? So I looked up what Cherith means when it says, depart from here and hide yourself by the brook Cherith. And Cherith means to cut away. And the word that felt really interesting, the other word that felt really interesting to me was hide yourself. And what I felt like the Lord is saying to Elijah here is, go and hide yourself in the place of being cut away. And a lot of times our obedience to the Lord can lead us to a place of being cut away. And that's not a fun place. It's not a comfortable place. It says Elijah lived outside by the river. I don't know if any of you have ever lived outside. I have lived outside by a river. It's possible. It's not really comfortable, even if you have food when you need it. Like, he's not having to make all the food. That's amazing. But, like, it's not comfortable to, like, live outside alone by a river. And the Lord sent him there. And he actually said, hide yourself there. And that made me think about, and this is kind of my own just processing, and may or may not be, you can take this or throw it away, and that's fine. But Elijah, like, he's kind of a, I don't know, I want to say fancy man. I don't know if he's actually fancy, but, like, he's known. He's, like, he's gone and stood before the king, and he's, like, said things, and God has done them. Like, he kind of has a reputation. He kind of has a personality. He's kind of, maybe he's comfortable in that place of, like, I am Elijah. And when I go, I get to stand before the king. And when I say things, God does things, you know. And even in our greatest humility, if we are walking in that sort of anointing from the Lord, we wrestle with this place of, like, we are known. And the Lord is saying, go and hide yourself. Like, it's not about, like, it's about obedience to the Lord. And ultimately, that can lead us to a place where the Lord is like, hide yourself. I don't want you to be seen. I don't want you to be known. Like, it's very boring if you're sitting outside living by a river by yourself. You don't, like, the ravens, I promise, are not great conversation company. Like, you're just out there by yourself. And at some point, you're like, okay, I'm done hiding. And I'm ready to go do what God has told me to do, or give the message that I feel like, or do something. And yet the Lord is like, hide yourself. I've commanded the ravens to feed you there. Like it says, I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. In verse 4. The ravens, like, they're birds. They can fly. They can feed him anywhere. Like, if Elijah moves, the birds can feed him over there. They can feed him in that town. They can feed, like, they can feed him anywhere. And the Lord said, I've commanded the ravens to feed you there in the place where you're hidden away and you've been cut off, and I'm cutting things off. And, like, that's not necessarily a very comfortable place. And yet the Lord was doing something in Elijah for himself, but not just for himself, because he knew that the brook was going to dry up and he was going to send him to the widow. And he knew what was down the road in the widow's life and the pain and the trauma that she was going to face. And he was doing something in Elijah, cutting away, hiding away, for the sake of understanding for the widow that he was ultimately called to down the road. And so a lot of times when we're in that place where we feel hidden and we feel cut off and we feel like the Lord is in his season of pruning, where you're like, everything that bears fruit, or everything that doesn't bear fruit, is cut off and burned, and everything that does bear fruit is pruned. And I'm like, Lord, that's still cutting. You're still cutting off if you're pruning. And they're like, and it's because you were bearing fruit. Congratulations. Hack that off, hack that off, hack that off. You're like, what? You know, but like, ultimately, the Lord knows where we are going, and sometimes that's not about us. And sometimes what the Lord is doing in us, even when it's painful and even when it's uncomfortable, it's bringing us to be people of understanding so that we can understand the lives of other people who we ultimately will be called to. So we can know deeply and intimately, I know what it's like to be hidden. I know what it's like to be forgotten by the world. I know what it's like to be in a place, the cut-off place. I know what it's like to feel like I'm being cut off. Like, I know what that's like. So when I'm coming to the people that the Lord has called me to serve and to minister and to really bring the miraculous things of the Lord because the Lord loves them, we can do it from a place of depth of understanding and of empathy and all these things, rather than just like a mental, wow, that's a sad situation. God loves you. But like, I know what that feels like, and God loves you, and he's not forgotten you. And I bet Elijah did feel forgotten in the cutoff place of hiding. You know, like, we don't know how long he was there. I mean, maybe if you studied scripture. Maybe it tells you how long it was before the brook dried up. I don't know that. But I do know that brooks don't like dry up. They're not like here today and tomorrow it's empty. You know, like the brook dries up because of drought, and it's each year it's a little lower, and this year there wasn't rain, and so it gets lower and it gets lower, and evaporation, and it's hot, and so it dries up. But it's not like a puddle that by the time the sun comes up it's gone. You know, like it takes some time, and Elijah had to sit by the brook and watch it dry up. I don't know how long that took, but can you imagine how discouraging that is when you're like, I am out here hiding because the Lord told me to hide, and the birds only bring food here, so I have to stay. Like, I can't go anywhere else. The birds can go other places. I cannot. I have to stay here, at least far enough when it's like time to eat breakfast, I'm back, you know. But in the place that's name is to cut off, and he's out there, and he's watching the brook get lower and lower and lower and lower and lower. Like sometimes we feel like we're in that season where the Lord is like, stay here. And you're like, and yet, what is here? Who is here? Because it looks like just me and twice a day these birds. And that's it, you know. And you're watching what the Lord has said to you, I will provide this, and you're watching it dry up. And it's like, we've all been there. Like, I know that that's a life thing. That's a human thing. Like, we've all been in that place where you're, like, watching what you know God has called you to go, to stay in this place, to do this thing, and you are being obedient to that thing, and you're still watching it dry up. And that is, it's hard, you know. And ultimately, like, I've had a very emotional year, and so I've been reading through scripture through the lens of like, these are human people and they have human emotions, and it doesn't say all of these things, and I may be interpreting them through my lens of experience, and yet I think it's so good that sometimes we remember these are people, and if this was me sitting in this situation, like, I would have a lot of feelings. I would have a lot of conversations with the Lord out loud because I'm all alone here and nobody's going to judge me for all the things I'm going to be saying. And the birds, like, they can't talk back to me, so I got to talk to somebody. I know you're there and you're listening. You know, like, he's a person and he has a lot of feelings. And can you imagine what it's like to watch the brook dry up and how, like, confusing that is? And, like, you know, you have a history with the Lord. You know there will be provision in the future. You know that the Lord's going to be faithful. You know that he's going to provide for you. And yet, when you're sitting in that place, it's like, okay, there will be a day when this is not uncomfortable. And yet, right now, it is very uncomfortable. And you're just waiting for the next word from the Lord. And like I said, we don't know how long it was that Elijah was sitting there watching the brook dry up. But one day, it was dry. Like, it was actually all the way dry, you know. And sometimes the Lord keeps us in that hide here place until it is actually all the way dry. And, like, I don't like that. Maybe y'all have a little more comfort in the provision and process of the Lord to, like, accept that dry, all the way dry place. But, like, for me, like, I don't like that place. Like, just being, like, when it's, like, it's all the way dry, and you haven't yet heard go to the widow, and you're just still sitting there. Like, you wake up that day, and you're, like, okay, here we are still. Like, did you remember? Did you forget? Like, I know you sent me to hide, but, like, did you actually also forget that I was out here all by myself? You know, and the Lord, he didn't. But he let Elijah get all the way into the depth of what that feels like, because he was sending him to a widow who has been there for many years. She has been forgotten. She has been cut off from the rest of society. It says he sent her, I have one more note about that before I go there. One other thing that I wanted to say was about the ravens. And like, the Lord sent ravens to feed Elijah, to bring meat and to bring bread. And I think that is so interesting, because ravens were actually unclean birds. Like, they were not clean birds. And in the, I was looking up a little bit, like, what did ravens signify in ancient Hebrew culture? They signified death. And so for God to say, this is an animal that you are very uncomfortable with, that you're not allowed to touch, that is unclean, this animal is going to be either in its mouth or its feet, bringing you food that you are going to eat. Like, first of all, ew, like, I don't want that. But like, even if it's like they bring a packaged cheeseburger, you know, like, still they're like, birds, I don't know, grosses me out a little bit. But there's actually, these are unclean animals. And the Lord, I think, was saying to Elijah, is like, you're going to have to, in this process of learning to trust me, learning to know that I'm going to provide for you, like, it's not always going to be pretty. It's not always going to be how you want it to come. Like, it's not always going to be in the way that makes sense. Like, if I'm Elijah, I'm like, there are a lot of birds in ancient Israel. Can it be like a dove? It's like white and pretty. Like, could it be like an eagle? Like, it's big and powerful, and the Lord's sending me eagles with food. And he's like, no, I'm sending you dirty, unclean ravens, and they mean death. And you're like, thanks, I think. You know, like, and I just feel like, I feel like sometimes in our own lives, like, we feel like that. Like, the Lord is providing for us, and it doesn't feel like, it doesn't look like what we want it to look like. It doesn't look like what we expected it to look like. It doesn't feel comfortable at all. And yet, the Lord is providing meat and bread, morning, night, morning, night, morning, night. And learning, like, the Lord was teaching Elijah to shift his perspective into recognizing the provision of the Lord, not the situation through which it comes. You know, like, I think I'm thinking of that verse, like, he stores up the wealth of the wicked for the righteous. And a lot of times we're like, no, like, that's an unclean source, or that's, those are wicked people, or whatever. And we're not willing to receive what the Lord is actually trying to provide, but it's coming through a place that doesn't make sense and is uncomfortable. And sometimes that is how the Lord provides for us. And I think that for me personally is something that's important to remember, of like, the Lord, he does provide, but sometimes it doesn't look like what we think it should look like or ultimately want it to look like, but he is faithful. And so, and I think also, if I'm thinking about this story in the full context, and then Elijah coming and being the one who brings provision from the Lord for the widow, like, maybe he was the raven for the widow, you know, when he's like, make me bread first. I know you said you're going to make your last bread and die, but make it and give it to me. And you're like, this is not comfortable, and I don't want it this way, and what the heck? Like, but the provision of the Lord, it doesn't always look, sometimes it looks like this very big, beautiful, glorious, amazing, this is God kind of moment. And a lot of times it doesn't. And it's still God, and it's still him providing for us. And so shifting his perspective, shifting our perspective into being able to receive what it is that the Lord is providing for us, and not being, not rejecting because the source of that doesn't look very comfortable or acceptable to our own selves. So then I'm going to flip back to this. And like I said, this will kind of be a lot of reading and then kind of talking through what I had written in the past. But so when the brook dries up, God says to Elijah, go to Zarephath. It's in a Gentile land. It's not even in a Israel place. It's in Sidon. Go to these Gentiles. I have commanded a widow to provide for you. And I've always been a little like, I don't know, confused about the word commanded. You know, like, it makes sense to like command ravens to, because like they're birds. But like, I've commanded a widow who you got there, and obviously the widow didn't have any, she was not aware that she had been commanded by God to do this. You know, like, we sometimes feel like the Lord has told us something, so then when somebody comes, you're like, yes, like, I've been commanded by God to, like, participate in this in some way. But, like, it's very obvious in reading this that she's just out there gathering her sticks, getting ready, living her life, but getting ready to, like, accept the fact that she has to die because it's the end of all that she has of provision for her family. And like, she's not aware that she was commanded by God. And so I looked up that word, and it can also mean like appointed or ordained. And I felt like that was actually more, not appropriate, but like more true to what God was trying to communicate in this story, that like this widow had been appointed, she'd been ordained to provide for Elijah. And well, so I'll get there. So he sends her to Zarephath. And again, because I'm a nerd, I looked up what Zarephath means. And I was like, what does that word mean? Like, he went from cutting away to where's the next place? And Zarephath means, it means the smelting pot or the crucible. And I know like what a crucible is, but I kind of had to look it up again because all I remember is like high school when we had to read the crucible and it was like about witches and like weird stuff. And I was like, what does that mean? So I looked it up, and the Lord sent Elijah to find the widow living in Zarephath. Zarephath means the smelting pot or the crucible. It's a container in which metals or other substances are melted at really, really, really high temperatures to remove their impurities or to remove other metals from like the ore of metals. And so Zarephath, it's a place of fire. It's a place of discomfort. It is not comfortable if you are in the melting pot, smelting. I guess smelting because it's metals. Like, if you're in that place, like, that is not a comfortable place to be. It's hot, there's fire, it's like purifying things out of you that are supposed to be inside of you, but like supposed to be out of you. Like, it just, like, that's not a comfortable place to like hang out. Nobody wants to hang out in there. And it's a, but it's a place of remaking, it's a place of reshaping, it's a place of drawing out, and there's a purpose in it. It's not just go to this place and I'm going to like melt everything out of you and it's going to be really hot and really terrible. Do that. Why not? You know, like it's not without purpose. Like we would say in Morocco and Arabic, meshibilani, like not, it's not no purpose. Like there is something that God is doing in pulling out those things, in being in that place for long enough that things are drawn out, that you're able to be remade and reshaped into something else. This is a place where potential, it's unlocked, it's revealed, it's released out of whatever was originally put into that crucible. So this is where the widow is living. The widow is living in Zarephath. How long had she lived there? We don't know. You know, like there's no way of knowing that. But, and so this is just kind of me processing through as I'm reading through this story. So the widow's living in Zarephath. How long has she been there? Maybe she's been there her whole life. You know, like if I think back to the way that villages work, it works very similar to the way that villages still work in Morocco. So you're born in a village and you don't really leave that village, really your whole life. And the only thing that would bring you out would be getting married. And then the woman would move to the husband's village and live the rest of her life there. And the husband, he never left. Like, she just came there. And so in Morocco, out in the villages, what they do is they have kind of the family homestead area, and they just build more rooms onto it as people get married. And so as this son gets married, that wife moves in, they build on a little addition, she comes, they get married, they have kids, but all the boys, little boys sleep in this room, and all the little boys, little girls sleep in this room, and all the cousins grow up sleeping in the same room all together. And it just, the only thing that changes are more children added into that. And as wives come, they just build on another attachment. And so how long had she been in Zarephath? Maybe she grew up there. Maybe her whole entire life. I don't know if she's an old widow or young widow. I don't know. But just maybe her whole life she's been there. Maybe she's an old lady. Maybe she's middle-aged. I don't know. But maybe she's been there since she got married. She's old enough that she has a son and is raising that son. I don't know if she's old or young or whatever, but she's been there for some period of time in the place of hot fire, uncomfortable, smelting pot place. Places were named like like I was kind of mentioning about in Swazi, the way they were naming children, like places are named on purpose. Like it wasn't like just willy-nilly frivolous, this is a pretty name, let's name this town that. Like there was significance in that. Either that was a town where there were a lot of like metal melting smith places, and so that's why they named it that. Maybe it was just stinking hot and it felt like that. Like where I lived in Swazi, it was the translation of the name was literally the Valley of the Sun, because it was just hot, you know. And so like maybe it was named that just because it's hot and uncomfortable, and like it feels like you're in fire when you live here, you know. And that's true of how places and things are named even still. So how long had she lived there? Maybe her whole life, maybe since her marriage. How long had she been a widow? We don't know. But her life was marked with loss and suffering. You know, like what is known about her and what is still true today in a lot of rural villages in the parts of the world parts of the world that I have lived in, is that like she is now known as a widow. Like whoever she was before she got married was not, is not now what she's known as in the community. And she was known for her status, married, mother, all of that. And now with the loss of her husband, her whole identity is marked. She is the widow of Zarephath. Like, that is what she is known for. And so, one, on a community level, that's what she's known for, but also in her own personal self-worth, because that's the way that value was made in her community, her personal self-worth, value, self-esteem, all those, she is the widow. And her whole persona becomes marked by, I have suffered, I have lost, like I've experienced grief and trauma, and like this becomes her kind of worldview of her own life. And so her life, on an outward level and on a personal level, was marked with loss and with suffering. She lost her husband, she's lost her access to food, because she's out gathering some sticks, which is, if you have an understanding culturally, because I kind of am picturing it through my rural Moroccan village mountain life, like if you're out gathering small sticks by the edge of the village, like it speaks of your rejection in the community. Nobody's helping you. You know, nobody's like, oh, she's a widow, we should take care of her, let me get some extra sticks and give them to her. She's out there by herself, far from the center of town, picking up whatever sticks she can find. She's not like out cutting things. She doesn't have the means for that. She's literally just gathering what sticks she can find. She's lost her access to food because her husband is not providing for her. Obviously, the neighbors aren't helping her because she's has her last little flour and her last little oil, and her ability to replenish those has run dry because of the drought, because of social stigma of loss in her life and in her family. So she's lost her husband, she's lost her access to food, whether that's a job, whether that's crops or the kindness of others. She's living in a drought. Like, everything about her life points to she lives in Zarephath. She lives in the smelting hot crucible, let's bubble boil all the impurities out of you kind of place. And she was commanded or appointed or ordained to provide for Elijah. And Elijah was sent to Zarephath because of her. It wasn't just like, Zarephath is the closest town, let me just, how about you go there? Like, the Lord has so much more thought than that. And he's always concerned about people. Like, he is concerned about us. He is concerned about this one little forgotten widow on the edge of her village that nobody else sees, that nobody else cares about, whether she eats her last meal and dies tomorrow. Nobody in the community cares about that. The Lord cares about her. The Lord has seen her in that place. However long she has lived there, however long she has been a widow, however long she has been without food, we don't know those things. The Lord does, and he's seen it all, and he sent Elijah to her. It wasn't about
Elijah, I need, the brook dried up. I didn't see that coming. Quick, get to Zarephath. There's a lady there. She'll give you some water. Like it wasn't about that. It wasn't about Elijah. It wasn't a, like, the Lord sent birds that could go anywhere to go to him out there in Cherith. Like, it wasn't about provision for Elijah. It was about this widow, and the Lord anointed her, ordained her to be involved with Elijah because God knew what was coming in her life. He knew what she'd been through, and he knew the trauma that was coming. And so he was ordaining her to be involved with Elijah so that in the day she needed great miracle, this day when she needs food, and in the future when she needs her child raised from the dead, like, the Lord knew those were coming, and he sent Elijah to her. Like, this story is about her. It's not about God providing for Elijah. God can send birds from wherever. He could send slugs from the ground carrying little things on their back. Like, the Lord, like, just because the brook dried up doesn't mean, like, oh no, quick, get somewhere else where I can give you some food. Like, the Lord can provide for Elijah, and he has, and he will. And it's not about Elijah at all. It's about this widow, and God knows her. And God has seen her. She's not even in Israel. She's outside of Israel. And yet, God knows where she is. He's seen her whole life. And he's calling Elijah to go there. And her being commanded to provide for Elijah, her being anointed, her being ordained to provide for Elijah, was because the Lord wanted to provide for her. And that's the way that the Lord works. Like, that even when we have nothing, there is still something that we can give. And when we make any sort of step in, like, obedience to the word of the Lord, the Lord's like, blessing, your miracle. You know, like, the Lord isn't walking around with a checklist of, like, oh, you didn't do that, you didn't do that. He's walking around looking like, oh, she only has, like, 6 grains of flour. She's doing something. Quick, blessing! You know, like, he's keeping track of what she's doing for the sake of pouring out his provision and his blessing on her life, not the other way around. And so when I'm reading through this story and I'm seeing that God, like, sent Elijah to Zarephath because of her and for her, like, it wasn't just this, oh, I guess go there because the river dried up. It was, there is a woman there, and I want to do something in her life and for her, and I need you to go there for her. Like, it wasn't about God providing for Elijah. God saw her suffering. He knew that she lived in the smelting pot. He saw what was inside of her, and he was drawing it out, because the smelting pot is the place where impurities are drawn out, but also, like, the potential is drawn out. You're melting all these things, and then eventually it's a bracelet or a ring or a necklace, like when it was a hunk of rock that went in there. You know, like, the potential is what's being drawn out in that place. And God was seeing her. He saw what was inside of her, and he was drawing it out. He didn't leave her alone to endure the process. He ordained or appointed her to give and to sow and to provide, not in her abundance, but in her lack. She was not ordained to have excess and overflow of resources, but the right amount, but it was right in the midst of her insufficiency that she was appointed to care for another. So, kind of talking through that, that might not make sense. I journal and write lots of words. But when I was reading this, I was like, Lord, like, she did not have enough to, like, make extra bread. Like, she was like, I'm making this little bit for me and my son, and then tomorrow we are going to die because we do not have that enough. And it wasn't in her abundance and in her overflow that God called her to give. It was literally out of her lack and in her insufficiency. She did not have sufficient amount to give to Elijah, and yet God anointed her in that place because of that, because of her lack, because of her insufficiency, and called her to participate in the word of the Lord of when Elijah says to her, go and make me one first, and these will not run out. Like, she taking a step of obedience and a step of faith, like, in her place of lack, And I'm not like giving you financial advice of like, like have nothing and give all your things away. You know, I'm not doing, but I'm just saying like a lot of times, at least for me, in I have this perspective of like, wisdom says get all my things in order. And then from here, from my overflow is where I can give and I can sow and I can all these things. And yet the reality is the Lord in her complete lack and in her complete insufficient amount that she had, the Lord said, I want you to give that and make that for Elijah. And so not to be afraid of that place of lack and insufficiency, because it was absolutely because of that and her willingness to take a step of faith in that place where she felt her full lack. She wasn't like naive to the fact that she didn't have anything. She's like, I know I have nothing and we're going to eat this and then we're going to die because there is no more. Like she was fully aware of her the reality of her situation. And yet God was saying, because I see you, you're not forgotten. I know you have suffered. I want to provide for you. And it was because of that that Elijah was sent there. And because the Lord knew her pain, knew her loss, saw her tears, all of those things, that the Lord sent Elijah and ordained her to be a part of providing for Elijah so that the Lord could provide for her. And when I think about the fact that, well, let me just keep reading. Elijah asked for her not enough, right in the middle of her suffering and her lack. He wasn't like, you're having a really good day. Now's the right time to ask you for something. It was literally right in the middle of her suffering, in the middle of her lack, that Elijah, I'm not that bold. I am not bold, that bold to be like, okay, I see this absolute pain you are in, and yet I'm going to push on that, and I'm going to ask you for something. Like, I'm not that bold. But Elijah knew that God was doing something for this widow. God knew that it wasn't about him. He knew that it wasn't about him. He knew that it was about the widow. And so he was willing to push that button because he knew that God wanted to provide for the widow. He wanted to show the widow that she was not forgotten, that she was not insignificant and unimportant, even though it felt like she had been forgotten by the rest of the world. When she gives it, when she releases it into Elijah's hands, she sees the miraculous provision and intervention of the Lord in her own life. She was ordained and appointed to provide and care for Elijah and to use and to spend the little, insufficient, not enough amount that she had for another who was hungry and in need. Like she was hungry and in need. Like 100%. Like she was the people that we're like, oh, we should give money and help that lady. Like we should bring food and bring a big care package and help that lady. Like she is that lady that we're like, she is hungry and in need. And yet she was called to care for another who was hungry and in need. And it says to me that even in the midst of whatever situation our own life is in, it's always bigger than us. Like we are always tied to people. The Lord is about community. The Lord is, like, we are a body. Like, we are not individual pieces. We're not individual members. And no matter what our situation is, no matter what we have, no matter the suffering that we have had, no matter, and like I'm saying, this was literally my process alone with the Lord, because it has been a difficult year full of grieving and suffering and loss. And it was like, no matter what my life has been, no matter the suffering, the trauma, the pain that I have endured in these whatever months, like we are still called to other people. Like we are tied together. We are a body. And even when we are in need, and even when we feel like we are in lack, or in reality are in lack, there are still other people that we are called to be tied together to and to care for one another mutually. And she was called to extend and to actually overextend her own resources, not in spite of her own personal pain or losses, but because of it. Like the Lord knew that, like, if you stay in this place, you will die. You will eat your last bread and you will die. And so the Lord called her to overextend what she had, to give it away. Like, I don't even have anything to give, but I guess I'll find that thing to give, because everything I have I'm making, because Elijah said to make me the bread first and then the Lord will refill this pot and this oil. And she was called not in spite of her pain and her suffering and her lack and her loss, but because of it. You know, like a lot of times we think about like, yes, we've gone through these things, but the Lord called me to do this and whatever, whatever. But the reality is it's because of this that God has called me to do this. Because I'm suffering and I have nothing and I'm about to die and I have lost my husband and I've lost all like means of livelihood, because of this pain and trauma I have walked through, the Lord has called me to this. And it just kind of shifts our perspective that it's not the Lord can use us in spite of our lives. The Lord can use us in spite of our suffering. We've gone through trauma. We've gone through pain. The Lord can use us despite that. But the reality is because of that, like it's because of that, that the Lord is providing for her, that the Lord sees her, that he knows her, and he wants to have a story of the Lord's miraculous provision for her life and the Lord's not only provision, but like the Lord's intervention of like, I've seen you and I didn't leave you alone there. Like I knew you were there and I didn't abandon you there. Like it's not so much about eating bread and drinking water every day in a drought. It's about the Lord didn't abandon her there. Like he didn't leave her alone to fend for herself there. And it's the same for us. And it's not like our pain that we walk through, our suffering that we walk through, our trauma, our things that we go through in life, like it's not God can use us despite we had this hard season we walked through. It's because of this, God wants to do something. Because of this, we're able to understand the depth of the care of the Lord. We're able to understand the depth of, like, I say provision, but it's not about food. It's not about money. It's about like the Lord stepping in and providing himself in the midst of her life and our lives, that the presence of the Lord, that it's not despite these hard things, it's because of this that God has anointed her, because God wants to intervene in her life. God was creating an opportunity to provide for her and intervene in her life, as uncomfortable and as hot as the fire was. You know, like I imagine that, like, if I'm this widow and I've just given you, like, you can obviously see when someone is very poor in a rural village setting, they are very, very, very poor. Like, you can look at them and you can tell based on their appearance, based on their clothing, that this is someone who is very, very impoverished. And so Elijah could look at her and see that she was not like an affluent, wealthy woman. And then in talking with her, when she's like, I have nothing, like, I can't give you bread. I don't have any maid, like I don't have any backups. And what I have, I'm gonna make and we're gonna eat it immediately. And then there's nothing left. Like, even despite that conversation, like, Elijah was like, okay, I hear you. Also make me bread, which just is wild to me. Like I said, I don't know that I'm that bold, except that Elijah understood that it wasn't about him eating bread. Elijah understood it was about God intervening in this woman's life, because God knew her, he saw her, he hadn't abandoned her, and he was wanting to reveal that to this woman, to reveal to her that he's not forgotten or abandoned her. But that conversation, if you're the widow, is probably very hot and uncomfortable. When you're like, I have nothing, and I'm going to make this last thing that we have, and then we're going to die. And then somebody comes to you and is like, but also give me something. Like, that's very uncomfortable. I think on both sides, like, for the one asking, but also for the one who's like, I don't have anything. I just told you I can't give you anything. Like, literally told you I can't give you anything, and yet you're still asking me. Like, that is an uncomfortable conversation to have. And yet, Elijah knew God is about to do something, and he's about to show this woman that he's not forgotten her in her pain, and he's not forgotten her when the whole rest of the world has. He's not abandoned her, and he wants to intervene. And the widow was ordained to receive the provision of the Lord, the sustained and sufficient provision of the Lord that comes by giving and caring for others in their need. And that is how the Lord works. Like, when we release what we have, the Lord refills that to provide in a way that is sustainable and sufficient. It doesn't always make sense. The numbers don't always line up. But when we obey the Lord and we see others in their need and we care for others in their place of need, regardless of our own situation, the Lord refills that and he provides sustained and sufficient provision. Like, what God provides lasts and it is enough. And God didn't, like, he could have immediately, like, multiplied and suddenly this whole woman's whole back room is full floor to ceiling of flour and she has like bathtub running of oil. Like, God could have provided like that, you know, like he could have miraculously to show the woman, look, you did this and God provided. Like, he could have done that, and yet he didn't. She had a little jug of oil and a little bowl of flour, and the Lord just kept refilling. And it takes faith, even if you know that God has filled this once, to use it all the way empty again. Like, it takes faith to trust that he's just gonna keep filling it, you know. And I think about, like, why didn't God just fill up her whole back room with flour so that she knew God provided? She knew, wow, God answered, you know. And again, it's about the widow. Like, this is a drought, and if word got out in the neighborhood that this woman has excessive amounts of flour and oil, I promise you she would have been killed and robbed. Like, the whole town would have shown up, stole all the flour, used it, because they're all hungry. It's a drought. They're all hungry. There's no wheat growing to make more flour. Like, everybody's hungry, you know? And the Lord, in his provision for her, was protecting her. That it didn't look elaborate. It didn't look like this huge miracle everyone can see. Nobody knows that this woman, like, they'd already forgotten her anyway, but, like, nobody knows that this woman just has a little bowl of flour that just keeps having more flour. Like, it's not elaborate. It wasn't this, like, big grandiose thing, but it was the sustained and sufficient provision of the Lord, because she chose to say yes to stepping out of her own realm of suffering into the caring for somebody else. And like I said, it wasn't about Elijah. It wasn't about providing food for Elijah. It was about the Lord intervening in the widow's life and in that protecting her and caring for her in a way that was sustainable and that was sufficient for what she had need of. If the whole neighborhood showed up at her house and she was suddenly in charge of making dinner, there would have been enough flour, because you just keep scooping it out of the bowl. There just would have been enough. But it wasn't like this mountain that would have endangered her in any way, which I really honestly think is beautiful and so thoughtful of the Lord. You know, like, he's so thoughtful in the way that he cares for us. You know, like, I bet that woman was like, I'd be more comfortable with a whole room of flour back here, because then I know it's here and I don't have to trust and have faith every single time I'm pouring oil out of my jar. Can I just have like a bathtub full and I just know it's there and then I feel good? Yes, God gave me that oil. Amazing. And that's not how the Lord did it. And he's just so thoughtful in the way that he cared for her and the way he cares for us in the midst of our pain and our suffering, and the way that he's gentle and the way that he's slow with us and yet provides in a way that is sustainable and is sufficient for what we have need of in that place of suffering. And then sometime later, it just says sometime later. Like, we don't know how long that was. Like, maybe it was years. I haven't done, like, the depth of study of, like, I don't even know how long was the drought. Like, how many years? Like, off the top of my head, I don't know that. Probably you can study in that and find out. But, like, sometime later, still in a drought, the widow's son gets sick and dies. And I feel like you can see in her response to Elijah the depth of her pain and the depth of her trauma, when she's like, why did you come here to reveal my sin to me and to kill my son? And when we are experiencing deep pain and deep loss and deep trauma, we don't think logically, and God doesn't hold that against us. You know, like, if you think logically, you're like, obviously Elijah did not come to kill her son because he saved her son who was going to die. by providing food for him so he didn't die. Like, obviously, he didn't come here to kill the son. And yet, when we are experiencing depth of loss and of suffering and of trauma and of grief, like, we are not in a logical place in that time. And the Lord does not hold that against us, which is so amazing and so beautiful, you know? Like, this woman, we don't know this woman's life. We don't know what she feels like she's being reminded of, her sins. Obviously, Elijah didn't know that. He wasn't, like, doing that, you know? But it says, like, Elijah took her son out of her arms and brought him up to the upper room. And so, like, you can tell, like, her son has died, and she's still just holding. And she knows such deep pain in that moment. And the Lord is not like, you should have more faith that I can provide. He's not like that. And in the midst of our pain and in the midst of our suffering, the Lord is so kind and he's so gentle. And ultimately, the Lord knew that day was coming, which is why he sent Elijah there. It wasn't even about the food. It wasn't about the flour. It wasn't about the oil. That was building history with the Lord. That was teaching the widow to remember that God has not abandoned her and has not forgotten her, and he sees her, because God knew that day was coming that her son would die. And the Lord, we don't know those things. We don't know our life. Like, even like Catherine was saying, like, we don't know what's coming, and we should be thankful, you know? And we don't know what's coming, and sometimes it's traumatic, and sometimes it's painful, and sometimes it's difficult. God knows that day is coming, and he is already setting things in place so that in that day of pain and trauma, there is provision. And he's just so kind, and he's so gentle. And like this story, I feel like we read it, and we're like, Elijah caused a drought, and he obeyed the word of the Lord, and God provided for Elijah. And then the brook dried up, but God provided for Elijah again. And the whole thing is not about Elijah. It's about God providing for the widow. It's about in her pain and in her suffering and in her loss, God has not abandoned her. And like, it's the same for us. You know, like, I don't know, like I said, I don't know the depths of what you're, since last year when we last saw you, what you've been walking through and different situations. I'm sure some has been good and I'm sure some has been painful, you know, and sometimes we go through extended seasons of suffering and extended seasons of loss and trauma and grief, and it just feels like she's been the widow and she doesn't have food and she doesn't have this and everybody's abandoned her. Like, it just feels like this is her story now, marked with pain, marked with suffering, living in the place of fire. Literally, my town is melting fire town. You know, like, just this is her life now. And yet, the Lord, when he, like, because of that pain and because of that suffering, God anointed her and ordained her to be involved with Elijah, because he knew this day was coming, and that he, actually, this is the first story in the whole Bible of God raising the dead, is this woman, which I don't know if that's like spiritually significant at all, but like, I just thought that was so interesting of like God did, maybe he raised other people from the dead. He probably did, but this is the first recorded story of like, maybe he hadn't yet. Maybe God did something fully new that there was no history of for the sake of this woman. Like, he raised her son from the dead. There was not a precedent for that. It wasn't like, oh, the prophet raised people from the dead, because there's these stories about prophets doing that. Like, there were no stories about prophets raising the dead. Like, God did something new that she couldn't even have a realm of hope for. Like, in her holding to her dead son, she did not have hope for Elijah raising. Like, he had to take the boy from her arms. Like, she didn't have hope that God was going to change this story in any way. And yet, God did, you know. And it's, he knew there would be a day of pain and of suffering and of trauma for this woman. And so this whole story I'm going to put Elijah there. So in her day of need, like, I'm able to intervene because I'm there. And I just thought that it was so beautiful. And as she, so, so Elijah says to her, when she comes and she says all of these things to Elijah, and she blames him. She puts a finger on him. You came to kill my son. Like, she just, in because of her pain and because of her trauma and sorrow and grieving, like, she just spins it like that. And Elijah says, give me your son. And once again, Elijah is asking for something that is insufficient and that is lacking. Like, it's not like she's, not like he's sick, like he's already dead. It's not like, it's like when I don't have enough bread, or I don't have enough flour to make you bread, and Elijah's like, make me bread from what you don't have. You know, like, Elijah is again asking for something that is not sufficient and that is fully lacking in her life. Give me your son. He's dead. Like, there's nothing we can do about this situation. And Elijah asks for that right in the middle of her pain and of her suffering. He doesn't, like, give her time to process and to grieve and to, like, breathe, take deep breaths. When Isaac's, like, getting frustrated and upset and, like, starting to have a little meltdown, we take breaths on our fingers. He's not like, okay, take some breaths. Let's calm down. Let's come. Okay, now that you're a little clearer, all right, give me your son. We're going to, like, he doesn't, like, right in the middle of her pain, again, is like, give me your son. What she has is not enough. It's not, he's dead, you know, and yet right in the middle of that place in suffering and pain, God is asking for something. And sometimes God does that to us, like right in the middle of like chaos in our life. And God is like, give me this thing. Or I want you to do this thing. Or I want you to say this thing. Like, right, he doesn't give us time to like, let me make sure I'm hearing you clearly, Lord. Like, let me get my frame of mind, you know, like in the midst of our emotions, in the midst of the chaos of our life. Sometimes God right in the middle of that is like, do this. And it's not because he's cruel. And it's not because he's like trying to like psychology interrupt your negative thought or do, you know, like it's not any of those things. Like the Lord's like, I'm going to do something. You have to make a step. Like you have to do something in that process. And I want to do something. And so I'm going to interrupt this and have you make some kind of movement. Give me your son so that you can see my provision in the midst. Again, it was not in spite of her pain and her loss and her lack. It was because of her lack, because her son had died, not in spite of the fact that her son had died. It was literally because of that that God asked for something right in the middle so that he could demonstrate to her again, I have not forgotten you. You are not abandoned, and I will provide for you. And so God appointed this woman to be the one to care for Elijah because he knew this day was coming. He sent Elijah ahead of time so that he would be available on the day of trauma and of grief and of suffering. And so the whole, however many sometime laters, however long that is, like the Lord knew this day was coming and Elijah needs to be available. So I need to dry up the brook. I need to send, like the whole story was because this day was coming and God knew that she needed Elijah there because she needed her son to be raised from the dead. And so the whole thing was pointed at God intervening and knowing that there's going to be pain and trauma and suffering for this woman. And so I'm going to set this whole stage to show her that she's not abandoned and to show her that I can provide for her. And then when Elijah goes and he lays on him and he raises the child from the dead, the part of the story that is, I don't know, the whole thing, it feels for me deeply personal, but also just like so interesting to me, is that when he comes back and he brings the boy, verse 24, and the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. Like this phrase, now I know, in the New King James, it's now by this I know that you are a man of God and the word of the Lord in your mouth is true. Like this woman had been eating the literal supernatural provision of the Lord for who knows how long. Literally, God himself made flour appear where there was no flour, and oil appear where there was no flour. And she was literally eating the miraculous provision of the Lord every single day. But by this I know that you're a man of God, and by this I know that the word of God is true in your mouth. That it was literally in her pain and in her suffering that she's able to see Elijah clearly, and she's able to hear the word of the Lord clearly out of his mouth. And there's something that is so true about that. And pain and trauma and suffering in our lives has, there's kind of two tracks. You either end up like bitter and like turned from the Lord, or you end up seeing the Lord so clearly in ways you never could see through the abundance and the provision of the Lord. But it's pain and it's lack and it's suffering and it's walking difficult roads with the Lord that veil is cleared, and you're able, like a couple of years ago, we also had a very hard season, and I just remember writing that I'm like, it's literally through the blur of tears that I can see clearly who the Lord is. And it's like, if we only ever walk through this like easy, abundant, beautiful, like grass and flowers and like frolicking road, like we miss so much about the reality of who the Lord is. And it's walking through difficulty that we're able to actually see and understand the kindness of the Lord, the faithfulness of the Lord, the gentleness of the Lord, the love and the care and the provision of the Lord in ways that we do not fully understand on the easy path. Not that this woman's path was easy, but like she's literally eating miraculous provision from the Lord every day. And yet, because of deep suffering, she's then able to say, now I know that the word of the Lord is true in your life, or out of your mouth, and that you are a man of God. And it's the same for us. Like, we have to let, like, life is hard. It doesn't matter what country you live in. Life is life, and there's difficult things that we walk through, all of us. And it's because of those things that the Lord wants to intervene in our life. And it's in walking through those things that we're able to see the Lord so much more clearly and so much more beautifully than we can if it's always like flowers and roses and like happy things. Like, we just miss so much of the depth of who the Lord is. And I just think it's so interesting that she says, now I know. And let me just read it. This woman had been eating the literal supernatural provision of the Lord for who knows how long, and yet it is in her pain and her suffering that she sees Elijah and God clearly. Something about loss and grief can clarify our vision and bring forth understanding. The widow declares, now I know you are a man of God, and that God is trustworthy. You know, like, that the words of God are truth. That, like, not only are you a man of God, but God is trustworthy. And she's only able to see that, not out of the miraculous provision of the Lord for food, out of his intervention in her place of deep suffering and deep loss. And the words of the Lord are true. She did not recognize those things in her abundance of flour and oil, but in God's intervention in the place of death. And I just felt like, I don't honestly know what about that the Lord, as I was writing, the Lord was like, and DGP, you know, because it really was just the, like I said, and some of you are aware of, like, just some of the difficulties and the struggle that we have had this year, and the actual death that we have walked through, and the pain and the suffering and the trauma. And like I said, life is hard, but life is hard in every country. Like, it's not because we live in Morocco. Like, God is doing amazing things in Morocco, and I would love to share more about those things. But I felt like the Lord wanted me to share this, which doesn't necessarily feel like a happy missionary message, but I just would rather be obedient. And if there are things that any of you have walked through this year that have been painful, that have felt traumatic, that have been places where you've been grieving, places that have been difficult, the Lord has not forgotten you. The Lord has not abandoned you. And he's ordaining situations long before the difficult things that you're walking through, so that he is available fully to you in the day that you need him, in the day of pain and suffering and loss. And so I just would like to pray for you guys and just kind of release that and just pray that the Lord, as, because like I said, things are hard in life and it's not, we love being missionaries. Things are amazing in Morocco. It's really been personal things. It's not like, oh, hard missionaries. Like, that's not what I'm saying. But just like, like that it doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter what your job is. It doesn't matter what your family situation is. Like, we all walk through difficult things and difficult seasons and pain and suffering and loss and grieving, and like that's part of this life that we walk through. And the truth is, God does that on purpose. Not that he causes that, but like we can see him so much more clearly walking through those things than if it was only ever like things are amazing and I'm forever eating supernatural flour and oily bread. Like, we miss we miss things of the character and the nature of God that in the difficult seasons you're walking through, like, he wants to be available and he wants to show you those things of himself. So I would just like to pray for you guys and then we can go. Lord, we just, oh gosh, you're so good. You're so faithful. You're so caring. You're so kind, Lord. And for this group of people, Lord, you love them. You've seen them. You've known them. God, the details of every moment and every second of this past year since we were last here, you've seen them. You've not missed one thing, God. And so if any of them have been walking through difficult seasons, things that they're grieving, things that they're walking through that are just hard and feel painful, God, I just ask that your presence would be more and more and more clear to them, Lord, that you would help bring them to be people of understanding of who you are, understanding of your nature, God, that you would provide for them in ways that are sustainable and sufficient, God, for everything that they have need of in this season, Lord. You're so thoughtful in the way you do it, Lord, but sometimes it comes by ravens. Sometimes it comes by things that we don't fully recognize as would be from you initially. And so, God, we just ask that you would open their eyes to see what you are providing and how you are doing it, God. And whether in this story they are the widow or whether they are Elijah, God, the ones who are called to minister to those who are deeply hurting and deeply suffering, God, I just ask that you would continue to lead their paths, Lord, that you would continue to open their eyes to see you and to see people around them, God, that they would continue to have ears that would hear your voice but also hear the cries of the people around them, God. And I just ask that you would bless them with more of your presence and that you would continue to provide for them, like I said, in ways that are sustainable and sufficient. So we just bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Rachel.